This morning was great, and I've been blessed, and certainly God is too, singing praise to Him. Well, if you will, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. Stand with me, turn to John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 22, and what I have to preach this morning may seem a little redundant, may seem like, oh, I've heard this 1,000 times. Why is he saying this again? Well, it's because oftentimes we need to hear things again and again and again because we're forgetful and we like doing our own thing. Why does a kid need to be reminded to clean up their room time and time again? Well, because they like doing their own thing. They like playing with toys, and so they need to be reminded. So I think we as Christians need to be reminded as well. We've got to live for God. So if you're in John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 22. We'll read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says this in chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and he speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, in a world where countless people are pursuing individual desires, there must be more talk about the true purpose of life. What life is all about. Understanding the true purpose of life begins with faith in Christ. It begins with salvation. For most of us, faith in Christ came because someone told us about him. And so it's been, since Jesus walked the earth, that people had to place their faith in him to know life's true purpose. Life's true purpose is to exalt Christ. Just like what John was doing in the passage this morning, our life's purpose is to exalt Christ. So that's the title of this morning's message, Exalting Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning and to come to your house, God, for the purpose to hear from you. God, we want to hear from your word this morning. I pray that you would use me. I pray that you would help me with my thoughts, help them be clear. Lord, help me with the words I say. God, I want to be pleasing and honoring to you. And I pray that we would have our hearts ready to hear from you what it is you want us to know about you, to know about ourselves and see what we have to fix and get right so we can live like your Son, be like him. God, I pray that you'd work in this message today, and I ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Growing up, my dad rarely played video games with me, but one time I convinced him to play a video game with me. Back in the day, I had a Nintendo GameCube. Might seem ancient to you all. Then again, some of you know 8-tracks or whatever those things are. I don't know. Even more ancient than than a GameCube. But I had a GameCube, and with it, I had the state-of-the-art game of that time, Madden 2012. It was a football game, and I'm not talking about one of those, that football that the Europeans call football, okay? That's fake stuff. I'm talking about American football, okay? The one where you tackle people, and people don't cry and fall on the ground and wallow in their pain and misery, whatever. So on the cover of Madden 2004, was a quarterback by the name of Michael Vick. May know that name, and at that time, Michael Vick played for the Atlanta Falcons. He was a great quarterback. On the video game, he was probably the most elite player. He was probably the best in the sport, in the NFL. No other quarterback was a threat like he was. No other quarterback could run like he could and still have the threat of passing it and still put on a show and entertain the fans. No other quarterback could do what he did at that time. Now we have other players like Tom Brady. Most of you love him. No, I'm just kidding. We have Russell Wilson and the like. But he was a great of his time. Madden 2004 was a game I was well familiar with. I knew the best team, and I knew the best player. I knew the best plays, and I knew exactly what I was going to do. I convinced my dad we were going to play Madden 2004, and so we did. I picked the Atlanta Falcons, and with that team came Michael Vick, the best player in the NFL. I knew exactly what I was going to do because I had a lot of practice. So I asked my dad if he wanted to play, and he said he would. And so I, taught him because he's an old guy. I had to teach him, hey, this is how you move. There's a joystick over here, Dad. And that's what that's called. Yeah, joystick. I know. Not one of those Pong, But I taught him, the joystick, A to pass, B, whatever it is, and you throw, sprint, all those good things. And he actually surprised me. It was a close game, but I sealed the deal. I came out with the victory. But there was more to this story, but I would make comments like, Dad, Michael Vick is so great. He's so cool. He's so awesome. Dad, I don't know why you picked this awful team. I don't know why. It was probably the Lions he picked. I don't know. And they are pretty bad, but who knows? I still like them. But why'd you pick that team? Michael Vick this, Michael Vick that. Michael Vick is the greatest. And I was lifting up Michael Vick, showing him, hey, yeah, Michael Vick, he's the best. He can run it. He can throw it. He can do whatever. And you can't stop him. And I was lifting up Michael Vick. I was extolling him, praising him, showing him how great he was. So there's more to this story, but I did end up winning the game. And I said a lot about Michael Vick and how he was the best player in the game. I had no problem pointing out to my dad that I'm going to talk up Michael Vick and he's the best player. And you're going to know that by the end of this game. And in particular, there was this one play that I would pick. And it would be a fake to the running back. And then Michael Vick would run up the sideline and I would do it. And I would, as I'm running, I would hold it there and I'd look at my dad and just snark at him or smirk or whatever it is, make a face. And so you can take away that I was an annoying kid when I was growing up. And you would be right. And I've learned a lot, I hope. I hope you don't think I'm still annoying. But anyway, rubbed it in my dad's face. And in this memory I have with my dad, I was lifting up Michael Vick because he was the best quarterback in the game. Because of the skills and abilities he had, I exalted him. I praised him. I was like, yeah, this is the guy. So there's one thing I noticed while reading my Bible is all the attributes and abilities God has, yet Christians don't appropriately exalt him like he should. They don't appropriately say, wow, God is so great. He is so good. Do you know what he has done for me? And do you know what he can do for you? Yeah, Christians don't do that like they should. Maybe because they're embarrassed or not confident. Who knows? But he's not being exalted like he should. Just like when I was 7, exalting Michael Vick for who he was and the great quarterback he was. Christians must exalt God, must exalt Jesus for who he is and the excellence he is. Later, it came out that Michael Vick was involved in dog fighting and he was sent to prison. Exalted a great quarterback who was great on the field, but in moral issues, he was not such a great man. And yet, we have a God who is great in every area, who is amazing and tremendous and wonderful in every area you can think of. And he exceeds your expectations and takes care of you. And yet, we still have a hard time saying, God is good. I want to hear from God. I want to pray to God. I want to know more about God. Hey, have you heard about Jesus and what he can do for you? Sometimes Christians have a hard time with that. He needs to be exalted. There is only one man who can save a soul from eternal punishment in hell, and there is one man who has defeated death and sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you a little bit about him and why he is worthy of all praise and all glory and worthy to be exalted, to be lifted up. That's what exalting means, to praise, elevate, or lift up. So God's desire is that the world, or that we would exalt His Son. That we would exalt His Son. Christians would exalt His Son. So we come here in this chapter. You know, Jesus just said his famous verse, John 3:16, and He was having a conversation with Nicodemus. He had His disciples, and they left Jerusalem and went into Judea. It's almost like they were in the big city, and then from the big city, they went into the wilderness area, the countryside, you know? And so they're in the countryside, and they were baptizing people. They were successful, and the people, John's disciples, who were in Salem, near to Aenon, in the wilderness area, were baptizing people as well. And so Jesus and His disciples came from that big city area and came into Jerusalem and were baptizing people some 5 miles-ish from John and his disciples. And then we have here that an argument began because of John's disciples. They began to argue about something so trivial, something so unnecessary. They began to argue about the Jewish purification rite, about washing your hands before you eat, about washing your bowls, plates, utensils before you eat. And to them it was that if you didn't do this, you would be spiritually unclean. Now the closest thing that I could think of is that that would be close to this would be like when a mom tells their kid to go wash your hands because you've been playing in the mud making mud pies and we're about to eat an actual pie, so go wash your hands because that's disgusting. So that's the closest thing I could think of. We don't do that today because we don't have the purification rite they do. It was just their custom they had in their day. And so this question they had, it turned into more of a debate. They weren't necessarily sincere. They cared about John's ministry and about the people, where they were going, who are they going to follow? They cared about who they were going to follow. So John's disciples saw a threat to his ministry. They saw that threat, and there was no rivalry except for in John's disciples' minds. There was no rivalry except for in their minds. To Jesus, he's doing what God called him to do. To John, he was doing what God called him to do. So John's disciples, they seemed alarmed, but it didn't bother John one bit. He wasn't worried about it. John wasn't going to let envy, he wasn't going to let the crowds make him forget his mission. His mission was to announce that the Messiah had come, and then to step back and let the attention be focused on Jesus. That's what God called him to do. God had sent Jesus to go into the wilderness at that time, and at that same time, God had Jesus doing His will. Or God had John doing His will to prepare the way for the Lord. That when Jesus was beginning His ministry, that there would be people set aside and people ready to follow Jesus. And the only way that was going to happen is if there was a man who was going to be selfless and follow God. That's what John was doing. He was following his mission. His disciples didn't like that, but when he realized that Jesus was there, he was going to step back and tell the people, there's a man you're supposed to follow, not me, but him. So what they perceived as competition to John's mission, John saw it as completion of his ministry. He saw it as what God has called me to do is almost finished. I'm almost done. I've been faithful and I've done it. So the argument about who is better is very dangerous. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Christians at Corinth, they had a real problem with this. They were rallying in around certain people in the church. They had different factions, different cliques. They were focused on different people and not on a certain person. Focused around people instead of Christ. Some were saying this, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And then the spiritual ones would look down their noses and say, I am of Christ. And rub it in their faces, and there is no unity in there. There is no striving together for the same purpose. They're divided. Remember what a house divided? It cannot stand. So if a church is divided, there's no purpose. They're pulling apart. They're not working together to do what God wants them to do. Paul is saying to them, you're following people and not Christ. Your objectives are divided. Your purpose is divided. And when you are divided, you have no power. Think about it. If two horses were set together and pulling a cart, if one horse decided to go that way and the other decided to go that way, there'd be no going forward. Be at a standstill. Same with the church. If it is divided and people are going their different ways, there is no going forward. There is no growing. There is no moving forward with God. They're divided. They need to be unified. They need to be working together for the same purpose. So there was a problem in that church of Corinth, and they were divided when they should have been following Christ. And Paul, he wrote that to lift up Jesus Christ, to show them that, hey, this is who's important. This is who you have to follow. So there's only one man who should be followed. That's what Paul wanted them to know. And that's exactly what John is trying to show them as well. He's saying to his disciples, don't follow me. Instead, follow Jesus Christ. God sent me here to do this, to prepare the way for him. Not so I could amass all of these people, all of my own disciples, but so that when Jesus came, you can follow him and you can hear the words of life and you can do what he wants you to do. You can do his will. Don't follow me. Instead, follow Jesus. That's what he wants them to know. Our lives must be about exalting Jesus, about lifting Jesus, pointing people to him. If we miss that, we miss it all. And if we surrender that, we surrender our purpose. It's very dangerous to compare people. And what life is really about is Jesus. Then that's what John is telling us in verse 27. It's all about Jesus. Everything we have is a gift from God. We have no right to judge how God deals with the servants. No right to judge like, oh, why is this going on over here? Why is that going on over here? All we must do is shine the brightest where God has placed us, and confident that what God does is what he knows to be best. John answered his worried disciples by telling them everything he had, get this, including those who responded to his ministry, were a gift from God. God gave them to him. So what gives him the right to hold on to them and not let them do what God wants to do with them? Whenever people begin to argue about which person is better, what preacher is better, have this conviction that all ministry, all servanthood is a blessing from God, so there can be no competition. I'll talk about that in a second. This place, and you might be thinking to yourself that, oh, this place is more receptive to the gospel, or over here people are getting saved and people are actually answering their doors on visitation and wanting to talk, and they're just more receptive over here, or they're giving more money to missions over here. I should move over there. I should do this. I should do that. But man, I tell you, although it may not seem fair, it may not seem right in your own eyes, be content with where God has placed you. Be content where God has placed you and do this. Serve him with your life. Because your purpose is about exalting him. Your purpose of your life is to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift him up. Not to lift up your own self or to make a name for yourself, but to make his name known. That's what it is, to make his name known. That's your purpose and my purpose. God blesses his servants differently. I'm telling you, the greener grass syndrome is a dangerous thing and can be harmful. So be careful and guard yourself from that. And I understand that some people may have, like, you know, their favorite preacher, and that's okay. That's okay if you have, like, your favorite preacher that you like to listen to, but when you start viewing one preacher or one person, maybe somebody who has been influential in your life, one person as more, as better than another person, when both people are saying the same thing, that's kind of a problem. When you think one person is better than the other when they're both saying the same thing, when they're both living the same life, yet you give more respect to another person, that's a problem. Being a respecter of persons and can't be that way. They're all the servants of God who have received gifts and using them for God. So everyone's gifted differently. And if there's any area in which you and I excel, it's because of God. Because God has given you a blessing. God has given you a gift, and you should use your gift to lift God up high. To point people to him and to show him that Jesus Christ is great. So just like in your life, everything good that happened to John is due to God's grace in his life. John's perspective was that God was in control. God brought these people to him. And if God takes them elsewhere, that's God's decision. There is no secret that John is not the Christ. That's what he said. And that's what he was telling them. He told them many times that he is not the Messiah. He is the one who God sent before him to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his mission. That was his purpose in life. And that's what John was focused on doing. That's what John was bent on doing. He said, I am going to follow God. I'm going to do what God wants. And when the time has come, when my mission is complete, I'm going to step back and people will follow him, hopefully. Martin Luther, a man, once said this, God created the world out of nothing. When I realize that I am nothing, perhaps God can create something out of me too. God doesn't need us to accomplish his plan. He doesn't need me. He can do it without my help, without my supervision, and even without my permission. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use people. And if you're not willing, then he'll find people to use. And so the best thing is to realize is that I am nothing, and then maybe God can use us. Verse 29, John uses a great illustration to show what he thinks of their little debate, their quarrel, their argument. He likens it to the groom and the bride, and the best man is what he would call it, or the bridegroom. And what John is doing is that when in their time, in the Jews' custom, their weddings, get this, their weddings would last a week or two. Think about that. If weddings were a week or two in our current day, I don't think I would make it. I'd probably, no. Weddings nowadays are like 2-3 hours or something like that. I don't know. But it feels like eternity, doesn't it? I don't know. They feel long. But it's great when people come together. But man, a week or two for a wedding was what they did in their culture and their custom. And the bridegroom or the best man would be responsible to supply all the things that are needed for the wedding. And so if anything lacked, the bridegroom would go out and the best man would go out and he would take care of the needs. And then when they would come together, the bride and groom would come together, he said, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It is complete. I'm happy. My purpose is finished. My purpose is done. So John is trying to point out to his disciples that I know my people, my disciples, I say that loosely, my disciples are leaving. But that's what God wants me to do. That's what my calling is that when Jesus comes, that I would point people to him, that I wouldn't keep them. Because this, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Our purpose isn't to make ourselves a big name, to make ourselves known. Our purpose is to point people to Jesus. That's what this life is all about. I have that verse underlined in my Bible, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I think that's an important part to remember. Very important. Our pride can get in the way of serving God sometimes. Don't you think? Some of you do. A few of you. Most of you don't. Our pride can get in the way of serving God. Sometimes we think ourselves, sometimes we think our desires and comfort in life is what matters to God. That what I desire and what I want should be priority. I'm serving God because I have my own agenda. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be, I'm serving God because this is what he wants. God wants me to be a part of this ministry, to help in this class, to help in this regard, to help in this way, because this is what he has put on my heart. Not so I can say, wow, not so people can look around and say, wow, look at him. He's so great. He's doing a great job. He does so much. I mean, you can literally see his or her hand and everything. And it's like, wow, man, it's not about building your own name, making yourself known, accolades, praise, worship, anything like that. It's all about for working for Jesus, doing it for Jesus, pointing to Jesus. So John the Baptist understood this, and it was good for him to become less visible and less known so that one man could be more visible and more known. Jesus should become greater and more visible because a servant should become less visible and less known. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, and John knew that. And that's why he pointed people to him. Nothing and no one is greater than Jesus. And so believing in Jesus exalts him as well. If you look at verse number 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. Yes. Well, why? Well, because the wrath of God abideth on him. So today, if you believe, if you are a believer, if you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you have realized and understood that, yes, I am a sinner in need of God's salvation, in need of God's forgiveness, and you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and he's living inside of your heart, and he has made your soul alive, then guess what? You are exalting Christ. You took that first step, and now you can exalt Christ by living your life for him. But those who have not accepted Jesus, they currently have the wrath of God abiding on them. But that can be changed. Because in the same Bible, in the same book, he says, "For whosoever will shall be saved." He says that if you don't believe in me, you have the chance to accept Jesus as your Savior because I died for the whole world. Yeah. Not for just a few or for just these people over here, but for all people. And you can exalt Christ by choosing to accept him as your Savior. By choosing to say that, God, you are the Lord of my life. You are the Savior. And God, I want to lift up your name because you died on the cross for me and you gave so much for me. So I want to give you my life in return. So then, how then does a person exalt Christ? Well, you exalt Christ by how you live your life. I always talk down in junior church, I talk to the kids and I tell them, anything you think, say, or do, or sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks God's law. I always tell them that. It's like a catchy little way of showing them what sin is. And how can you exalt Christ? You exalt Christ by how you live your life. What do you think during your life, during your everyday life? What do you think? What do you say? What do you do? What thoughts are you having? Are your thoughts glorifying God? Are they lifting up God? What you say, whether you're at home, at work, or at church, what do you say? Is it glorifying God? Is it lifting up God? Is it glorifying God? And what do you do? The actions that you do, are they glorifying God as well? It's simple. How you exalt Christ by how you live your life. And I pray that everybody would have a personal decision today, that we would say, I'm going to live for Christ because of what he did for me, because he loves me and he cares for me. Point people to Jesus because he's the only person worth following. Follow Jesus. This world needs more people who will exalt Jesus and live for him. At this time, if you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, we'll have a time of prayer and a time to meet with God. If you feel like God has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you would meet with God. He wants to hear from you and he wants to talk to you. If you can come down to the altar or you could pray there at your pew. Jesus gave so much because he loved you. So what are you giving in return? He gave his life so you can go to heaven. So what about you? What's your purpose in life? Is it to just get by, just to come to church for a little bit and go home, do what you want? Is it to build a bigger, I don't know, name for yourself? Bigger business? Amass a bunch of money or go on a lot of trips, see the world? Or is it to say, Jesus, you've given so much, I want to give it back. It's my reasonable service. That because you died for me, I would give you my life.